Let's turn now to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and Psalm 23, a psalm that we began to consider last Lord's Day evening, and I think in God's providence, very appropriate for the fact that we plan in a little moment to sit at the Lord's table. And I hope even on the basis of what I said last week and the title of tonight's sermon, you already know what the text is, and it's the words of verse 5. We read in Psalm 23 in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows," and in particular, "you prepare a table before me." Appropriate, yeah? I think probably Psalm 23 would be included in the top five of the most well-known parts of Scripture. I think we could probably find it there, along with the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. And the reason for this is, as we saw last week, that I think that in this psalm, that David speaks in great simplicity and power, and does so about the comfort and the protection that God gives to his people in every age. It is that Psalm 23, down through the centuries, has provided peace to God's people as they have gone through times of distress, times of difficulty, times of loss and great pain within their own lives. And another reason why it is that I think that Psalm 23 is a favorite for many is that, like the Psalms, but this one in particular, it is so very personal. It was the case that last week we saw that there is no use of we or us or they in the psalm, but only my and me, I, he, and you. And the reason for this is that Psalm 23 is an overflow of David's personal experience of God. And that, I said to you last week, was, I think, one of the reasons that the psalm itself has such a great attraction for us, in that all of us, without exception as God's people, I think, we all hunger for such an authentic experience of God as David had, and as he expresses here in Psalm 23, and it's something that we would want increasingly in our own walk with Christ. Now, last week we saw in terms of what was helpful as I considered the form of the psalm, and then also we considered something of the faith that's presented here in the psalm, as the psalmist speaks of. And there's a very real sense in which it is that the form of the psalm and the faith that's expressed in the psalm, that we might consider them as handmaidens to the main point, I think, of the psalm. And that is the focus of the psalm. And the focus of the psalm is none other than the person of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the focus very much is on the shepherd, who is the Lord. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then we saw how it is that he rehearses the ways in which it is that God meets all his needs in particular circumstances and times. And therefore, that's the reason why I think it's appropriate for us tonight, as we bring this series to an end, but also as we would seek to sit at the Lord's table in a little while, that the words of verse 5 are so appropriate for tonight, where it is that we read, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Of all the wonderful promises that God gives to his people in Psalm 23, I think this is probably the most glorious. Think of what it is that God is pledging that he's going to do for his people. It is that he's saying to us that as the great shepherd, that he's going to set a table for us, that it is that he's going to spread food upon it, that it is that he's going to put the waiter's apron on, that he's going to serve us, and it is that it's a feast that he's calling us to partake of. Not only that, but it's something that he does in front of the enemies that you and I have tonight as God's people. Now, we know that when it is that God says that he's catering, that it is that he's providing a meal for his people, that it's not just any ordinary meal. And that in itself, I think, is spoken of here in the words that the psalmist uses. When it is that you read, "You prepare a table for me," the word "table," as it's translated there, could also literally be translated as a spread. In other words, the psalmist, as he considers the shepherd and what it is that the shepherd is doing for him, he's saying, "I'm not just speaking about a little plate of food. I'm not just speaking about a little snack. I'm not just speaking about something, a little morsel that God gives to us from time to time." But it is that he's speaking about a vast spread of goods. He's speaking about a massive feast. It is that God in his grace sets before us row upon row upon row of heavenly delights and foods for each one of us to taste with the taste of faith tonight and the palate of faith, and to discover once again that the Lord himself is good. And in one sense, there's only one person at the table along with ourselves, and that is the great shepherd himself. Not only that, but to set the atmosphere, God himself says elsewhere that this feast is a time for laughter and for joy and for singing. Think of what it is that he says in Ecclesiastes 10 and 19. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry. And then as it is that you dine on this appointed feast, as it is that you once again taste and see and know that the Lord is good, the psalmist says to us that God anoints our head with the oil of gladness, and it is that our cup overflows. And meanwhile, as it is that God is preparing this great feast, and is he serving this great feast, we're being told that he makes his enemies sit on the outer fringe of the scene and watch everything that's unfolding, not just between us and God, but indeed before the whole host in heaven and hell themselves. Think of it. They see the Lord himself spreading the table with food. They see the Lord himself escorting us to the table that we might partake of this food. And they see none other than the Lord himself waiting on sinful and fallible creatures as we are. Then it is that they watch us partake of this a spiritual fare that the Lord has provided for us as we fill up our soul with the delights that God provides for us. What I think it is that I'm hoping to get across is this: that no demonic power, including even Satan himself, can ever comprehend something of the nature of this love and mercy and grace of God towards people as we are. What's the first thing that we notice then in terms of this table? First thing, I think, is the preparation of the shepherd. The preparation of the shepherd. Now, the word that's translated there is prepare. You prepare. It basically means to arrange something, to set something in order, to furnish something, to ordain something, to set something in a row. In other words, when God prepares, and when it is that he prepares the table for his people, he's not just preparing as you and I would prepare, say, a scrambled eggs for breakfast, but it is that he's ordaining something special. And he's setting things in an orderly way, and it is that he's arranging things and laying things out and setting them in order. That's why it was that we read in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. And it is that Christ was very specific in terms of the preparations that had to be made as himself and his disciples would eat of the Passover and that first Lord's Supper. And for me, what it is that the psalmist is saying here, that God's kind of preparation, even the preparation for us to sit here tonight, it's not something that's haphazard. It's not something that's just on the fly, but it's something that's very intentional, very planned, and very orderly. That it's something that's not only under control, but it's under the control of God. And it is that God himself has actively set things up for us as his people tonight. Now, does that not say something about God's wonderful interaction between you and me this night and between us and himself this night? The Lord who is our shepherd. The Lord is the one who prepares such a great table. It is that he prepares the table by going before the sheep. It is that he takes them to green pastures. It is that he takes them beside still waters. It is that he restores our soul and he leads us in paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. And you read about the shepherds in David's day and since then. Very often what the shepherd would do at a particular point in the season is that he would go up into the hills, even before he took the sheep up into the hills. And it is that he would look for places that were naturally plains, like tables in a sense, flat places, places that were level, and so on. And he would take up with him a supply of minerals and salt that would benefit the sheep, and he would place them in strategic places where it is that he thought that the sheep would feed from. He would find out the best places for the sheep and himself to camp. He would check for poisonous weeds and things that would harm the sheep. And preparing the land, in a sense, was the preparation for the table that the shepherd prepared for the Lord. Is that, in a sense, not what God has done for us? When it is that he's laid out the pleasant places for us, he's set out the lines at the fallen pleasant places, that it is that he himself has gone ahead and he prepares those tables that we might feast upon. Shepherd in David's day, he went before the sheep to clear the land of wild beasts. He would look for the cougars and the bears and the natural enemies of the sheep so that the sheep might be kept at peace. You and I, don't we face the beasts of the world so often? Even the evil one himself, as he would seek to bait us and to devour us, attacking us in a number of ways and trying to destroy us, even so that we might even self-destruct if that were possible. I was reading about a shepherd South Africa, and it is that he was telling of something of his own experience of shepherding. And he was speaking about this verse here in verse 5, "You prepare a table for me." And this is what he wrote about his experience. He said, "This verse reminds me of my experience with cougars. On several occasions, these cunning creatures came in among sheep, creating havoc in the flock. Some were killed, their blood drained and their livers eaten. Others were torn open and badly clawed. In these cases, the great cat seemed to chase and play with them in their panic, like a house cat would chase a mouse. Some had huge patches of wool torn from them. In their fright and stampede, some had fallen and broken bones or rushed over rough ground, injuring legs and bodies." Then he says this, bad as that is, he says, "The amazing thing is that in each and every attack, I never saw the cougar, even as the shepherd and the one who was supposed to take care of the sheep. He just couldn't see the cougar. The cougar was too wily for him and for the sheep." But it's never that way with Christ. It's never that way with the good shepherd, even as he himself goes to clear the land of our enemies. It is that he knows that we have an enemy of our souls. It is that he knows that he is a roaring lion seeking to devour God's people. And at times we can barely see him, far less ourselves. And I think that's the comfort for us tonight. Maybe some of us in recent days, it's been like a stampede we've been in spiritually, as a cougar has got us. Maybe some of us here tonight, if we were able to take a spiritual x-ray, there'd be broken bones of one sort or another, clearly visible. And we would seem to be the mess that we really are. God comes to us in Christ tonight and says, "I have prepared a table for you. A table that you may eat from. A table that I have prepared." The word table could also be translated in terms of a feast. And it's saying to us that even as we are under attack, God provides a feast for us. We are called to sample and to eat. God gives us his provision in lavish form, right in the midst of our troubles. And no matter how large it is that these troubles seem to be, the table is always there and the table is ever enlarging. Again, the word that's translated as table, it's got the idea of something that stretches forth. It extends all the time. You know what it's like, maybe when you've got ask people over for a meal. And the table, it's got that portion in it that you're able to pull the leaves to either side and put the middle section in, and it causes the table to extend and you can have more people around it. It's like that in spiritual terms. There's never going to come a time when it is that God's going to say, "I'm sorry, there's not enough room at the table. The table's full." You know what it's like yourself when you go to a restaurant. Maybe it is that you got friends and you haven't been wise, you haven't booked a table. And the waiter comes to you and he says to you, "Well, I'm sorry, there's no tables at the moment." And it's at least an hour before it is that I'm going to be able to find a place for you and your company. And you start to drift. And before you know where you are, you've gone round restaurant after restaurant after restaurant. And they keep telling you the same thing. The night's over. And so you end up in McDonald's rather than in the place where you're hoping to get a good meal. Is that what we can be like at times? Forgetting But the table is there. And it is that Jesus prepares a place. You see, God's table of provision is well stocked and piled high. That's something that should literally blow our minds every day. There's a table of God's daily provisions. The fact that we have food, the fact that we are able to eat such good food, material things that we take so often for granted, our health, our strength, even the very clothes that are upon our backs. And it is the shepherd who provides. It is that the shepherd himself looks over his flock, and it is that he's always looking for the one who perhaps looks inferior to the rest, to the one who's cast down in spirit, to the one who perhaps hasn't been feeding as well as they should have been, and it is that the shepherd makes sure that a sheep gets the good grass. You like that tonight? You've not been feeding as you should have done in recent days. For whatever reason, my friends, the good shepherd comes to you and provides and will make sure that you feed well and healthy and strong. He never forsakes his own. He's not like the hired hand, who when it is that the trouble comes, he disappears, but Christ is always there. And isn't it at the table of daily refreshment that daily we can taste and see and know that the Lord is good? What are we feeding on spiritually every day? See, we're supposed to feed not just at the table here, but every day. Feeding on the manna sent down from heaven. The angel's food that God himself is able to give to us, even Christ. And it's a table that he prepares and says, sit there. I can remember reading in times past that it was a case of children, they were seen but they weren't heard. And often when there would be a gathering, a family gathering, that it would be the adults that would sit first at the table. And everything that was good and best was placed there for the adults to eat. And the children would perhaps be in another room. And if it was as a child that you were hungry, you'd be standing maybe at the door to the dining room. And you'd be seeing the adults enjoying themselves, eating the best. And then it was the leftovers in many cases that the children were given. They had to hold their hunger pangs until it was that the adults were finished. But it's never like that with God. It's so personal. You prepare a table before me. Each one of us tonight individually, God prepares a table for you and says, sit at the table. Feast on what it is that I've provided for you. I can remember my grandfather, and he liked his food. I mean, he passed it on in the genes. But at that point, when I was a kid, there were certain things I just wouldn't eat. But when I was at my grandfather's, he would sit there, and he would make sure that I ate every single morsel that was on the plate. And I can remember at times almost being sick, eating some of the things that he made me eat. Now when I look back, it was for my own good. But maybe I think we forget that it's like this with the Lord. That he's there and he's saying, the table is for you. I've prepared it for you. Can you imagine if the Queen tonight, you got an invitation to go to Buckingham Palace this week and to have a meal with the Queen? Can you imagine if it were the case that you said to her, no, I'm sorry. Or you went, and the butlers and everybody else, they brought the best of food, and you're going, is this it? I'd rather a McDonald's. That's twice, I need to not use it again tonight. But you get the point. God has given us his best. He prepares for us. And yet so often it is that we don't want what he's prepared. In fact, we say, no, I'm not going to eat. And is it any wonder at times that spiritually we're starving? Spiritually our hearts are cold. Spiritually our minds are almost numb. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus is himself the host. He doesn't turn the task over to others. You know what it's like. Perhaps you're catering for some event. And it is that it's beyond you. So you bring in a team of caterers. And the caterers, they're very efficient. They're very good. But everybody who's sitting at the table doesn't know the caterers, who they are. There's something that's cold and impersonal about it. But it's never that way with Christ, with the great shepherd himself. He is God. And he knows every single need. He knows the things that are good for us and the things that perhaps we should just leave at the moment. He knows every desire. He knows every deep longing that we have tonight. And that's the problem, I think, that we almost, in a sense, bury our humanness. We bury our creatureliness. We bury the fact that God has made us body and soul, that he has given us minds and intellects and feelings and emotions. And we say, but that's not for the Christian. Nonsense! If Jesus wept, if Jesus fed, how much more should we? And we know that his resources are inexhaustible. There's never going to be a case where he comes to us and says, I'm sorry, it's on the menu, but we don't have it tonight. Always going to be there what it is that we need. And he's so congenial, the shepherd, isn't he? He is welcome written above the table. I sometimes think we forget that. He has welcome written above the table. It is that he wants us to have an at-home feeling. Because it is that we sit at the table as family. We sit as brothers and sisters with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who himself says, I am not ashamed to call them my brethren. I'm not ashamed to say that that's my brother and that's my sister. And I know that they've got this fault and that fault and the other. But you know, they're welcome. Because I have prepared this table for them and before them. But we say so often, how can we be at home because I've sinned? Because as God is preparing and serving your feast, he makes your enemy sit in the outer fringe of the scene and watch everything unfold. The enemy sees the Lord himself preparing the food, spreading out everything on the table. He sees the Lord escorting each one of us and waiting on us. And then it is that our enemy watches us as we fill up our soul with this heavenly fare. And we taste and know that the Lord is good. I tell you tonight, my friends, no demonic power, including Satan himself, can ever, ever, ever comprehend this kind of love and mercy and grace that the Good Shepherd gives to us as we sit at this table tonight. What an incredible scene. Your enemies tonight are in shock. Satan is in shock. Hell is in shock. Done for them. Look at the great provision. They were sure God was going to strike you down. They'd sinned in so many ways since they last sat at the table. We'd failed them in so many ways. Hell itself was prepared to stand gloating over each one of us tonight as we fell into destruction. And yet now they've been ordered to watch you and I as the shepherd of the sheep feast on food served by God himself. And they're forced to observe how it is that the Lord serves us and feeds us and anoints us with the oil of joy and gladness. And you're saying to me, where do you get that from, Alan? Well, listen to what the Lord himself says in Luke 12 and 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service. The Lord will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And then listen to this. And he will come and serve them. It's biblical. We need to discuss who our enemies are. There's the demonic kind and there's the human kind. And our enemy is the devil himself. Yet there's a case that many of our enemies aren't from hell as well. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he's not telling us to love the devil and his hordes. But he's speaking about people who have been who in our lives who have become tools used by Satan to make us miserable. David knew of this. He said, "Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies." And it is that as we set our hearts to follow Christ, that we will be an offense to many tonight, whether in the world or in the supernatural realm itself. And that's what makes tonight what we do, even as we would come to the table, the supernatural feast from a supernatural God. That's what makes it even more amazing. Because both classes of enemies, supernatural and human, have to sit by and watch as the Lord serves. On the one side is the devil and the hordes of hell. On the other side, there's our human enemies. And in the midst of them, the Lord himself is pouring out his oil of gladness upon us. And the devil rages because he thought that he had us. And in the human side, God heaps our enemies with shame. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 132. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And as we tonight partake of the supper that Christ has prepared through his atoning work, the Lord leans down and whispers into our ear, "You don't have to worry about any of these enemies. These enemies aren't able to do anything against you. They intended evil against you. They imagined a mischievous device, but they are not able to perform." And it is that God gives us every divine assurance. And I think the encouragement for us tonight is that God gives and prepares this table, not just in times of victory, but especially in our times of failure. It's interesting when you actually read the Puritans, that the Puritans often used the phrase "surprised by sin," surprised by sin. And they were referring to the times when, as God's people, we don't expect sin, but it suddenly breaks out in our life like a flood. We're overwhelmed. We think we're going to drown. We think we're going to be swept away because of sin that has broken out. Sometimes it overcomes you. It's an old lust, an old habit. You thought you'd conquered it, but you end up failing and falling. You quickly repent, you're grieving and sorrowing over your sin. But then it is that you get down on yourself and you start to wallow in guilt and confusion. Then the thoughts start to go through your head. How could I allow this to happen again? How could I allow it to happen again? I thought I had it beaten. But it's reared its ugly head again, and I've allowed it to happen again. Then when you try to enter God's presence, you begin to feel ashamed. You begin to feel embarrassed. And more often than not, if your experience is like mine, I think it probably is, you tell yourself, "I need to have some space from the Lord. And the reason I need to have some space from the Lord is so I can try and figure this out. Why is it that I've sinned and done this again? And not only that, I need to have space from the Lord so I can make it up to him somehow. So I can prove to him that I didn't really mean to do it." And it's at that point that our enemy pounces on us like a hungry lion. It is that he brings to our mind every scripture concerning God's hatred against sin. Is that not what he does? And these scriptures, they're running through our minds. The scripture that's meant to comfort us as God's people, it's filling us with a sense of dread and foreboding. He reminds us of the biblical warnings about sinning against light. Is that not what he does? And we really wonder, am I trampling underfoot what God has done for me in Christ? He recalls to mind God's displeasure with all those who fell in the Old Testament. And then it is that he comes and he starts to whisper. And he says to you, "Look at how God has lifted his spirit from all these others who fell. And now you've sinned in the same way. Therefore, he's removed the Spirit from your life completely. You're a phony. You're a hypocrite. You don't practice what you preach. And when you stand on Judgment Day before that great white throne, your own words are going to condemn you. You know that feeling, don't you? If your Christianity is real, you will know that. But the thing is, the devil's not omniscient, far less omnipotent. He doesn't know the outcome of any Christian's failure. He doesn't know how you're going to react after you fall and fail and sin, or how it is that God himself will respond to your sin. In fact, Satan's greatest fear this night is that you will run straight to God for mercy and forgiveness and plead the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's only natural that he does everything in his power to keep you from understanding the covenant promises. He wants to bring you back under the law where your conscience will condemn you. Now, don't get me wrong. God's law is good. God's law is holy. God's law is that reflection of his own character. Yet it is, if we stay there and Satan keeps us there, then we can never know the joy of salvation as we are meant to know it. Satan wants you to be convinced that you have to pay for your failure. He wants you to wallow in your grief and somehow to try and find your way back to God. That's never what the Lord intends for a repentant heart. Just when we think that we deserve his wrath and chastening, God calls us to a feast. That's what he does. And our enemies settle back to watch us come under judgment. The Lord surprises them and ourselves by feeding us from his table, preparing that table and saying, "You're welcome, my people." That's how God treats his repentant children. You say, how can you say that? I say it on the basis of that parable of the prodigal son. Because Jesus himself answers that question and shows how biblical what it is that I'm saying, how biblical it is. It was the prodigal's fears that kept him from returning to his father. Yet if truth be told, when we read the account, as far as I can see, the father was never angry with him. Father was sad. Father kept scanning the horizon every day, looking hopefully for that little speck in the horizon that would say, here's my son, and he's returning. That's all that godly man simply yearned for, his son's return. Then it is, when the prodigal's in the pit of despair, and he's feeling the full impact of his failure, he begins to come to his senses and he thinks of the abundance in his father's house. And in desperation, he returns home. He's rehearsed everything that he's going to say to the father. And what's the father's response? He runs out to meet him. And he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And there are no questions asked. Do you not think that Jesus, if there were questions, that Jesus would have put them in? The great master storyteller that he was and is. There are no questions asked. The scripture tells us this. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Here in Jesus' own words, we see our Heavenly Father's attitude toward his children. And immediately after it is that we fail and then repent. See, Jesus is saying to us through the table tonight, don't run from me. That's what he's saying to us from the cross. Don't run from me. Don't wallow in the devil's pig pen, accepting his lies. But know that I love you. Know that I loved you so much and from before the beginning of time itself that I gave myself for you. Know that my blood was shed for you. Know that my body was broken for you. Know that I tasted death for you. Why? Because I love you. And that's what the shepherd is saying to us tonight. And I want you to sit at the table that I have gone ahead and prepared for you. And once it is that we have accepted the Father's forgiveness, the Father himself invites us to feast on every item listed in the menu. I remember I had a friend in Scotland, and he was trying to impress this girl that he was starting to take out. And he told me, he said, I'm thinking of taking her to this restaurant. And as soon as I heard the name of the restaurant, and I knew his salary and so on, I said to him, well, have you saved up? He says, no. He says, I'm just going to take her. Well, I said, it's an expensive place. I said, I was there once. And I says, and it almost bankrupted me. Things were so expensive. Oh, no. He says, no, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I said, okay. Be it in your own head. So it seems that the night came and he picks up this girl that he's been wanting to take out for a long while. And he takes her to the restaurant, hoping to impress her. And they sit down. The waiter's there. Helps them into their seats and so on, plush place, best of food and so on. And then the waiter brings the menu. And it's like those places where the menu's outside, but the prices are never on them. They draw you in. So it is that he's sitting there, and he says, I opened the menu. And then he said, I felt this sinking feeling in my stomach because I looked at the things that I thought were good. And she was saying, I quite like this and I quite like that. And then he said, I realized I couldn't afford it. So you can imagine the embarrassment when he said to her, we're going to have to leave. And that's what they did. She never went out with him again. No wonder. But can you imagine if it were like that with regard to the menu of God's grace? There's grace on the menu. There's mercy on the menu. There's kindness on the menu. There's tender-heartedness on the menu. There's compassion on the menu. There's unmerited love on the menu. There's peace. There's rest. There's joy. There's happiness. There are fresh springs of renewal on the menu. And when we come to the menu tonight, we can say we want it all. And we don't need to worry about the cost because it's already been paid for. And Jesus comes to us and says, eat your fill. Because I have prepared a place for you. Just when you expect divine retribution and justice, the Lord invites you to a feast of mercy and grace. So we sit at the Lord's table in a little while, and our shepherd Jesus serves us. We sit at the Lord's table, and it is that he restores our soul, that it is that he feeds us once again with his mercy, his forgiveness, and his tender loving kindness. And it is that he makes us lie down beside still waters, and he reveals to us scripture after scripture concerning his love, and particularly when we partake of the bread and the wine. He's saying, this is how much I love you, and I provide this table for you. And as that incredible blessing takes place, our enemies, even as sheep this night, our enemies are forced to sit by and watch utterly defeated. And then they start to say to one another, they've learned the secret. They're trusting in God's promises. Let's move on somewhere else while we remain at the table. You prepare a table before me. Presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Dare I say it? And some don't like using this word concerning what God has done. But I sometimes wonder, the table speaks of the extravagance of God. The cup is overflowing. It's so full, it's spilling out. And it's there for us tonight. My friends, if you're wondering about your place at the table, remember this. He has prepared the table before us in the presence of our enemies. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you that over the past Lord's Day evenings of summer that we have been enabled to reflect on what the book of Psalms would say to us. And we do pray that as we have considered this well-known, well-loved psalm, that something of its truth of having the Lord as our shepherd, the good shepherd, that it would literally go into the depths of our souls. We pray, Lord, that you might help each one of us, not only to know that the Lord has prepared, but that we, even today, might have sought your face and your favor, and even now, that we might be found in that place of repentance, confessing our sins, but acknowledging that in Christ we have one who saves us from our sins, and that our hope and trust is in him. Continue with us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.